Well, good morning to each one. Who can tell me four weeks ago what I spoke about? I'm going to have to quit asking this question. Either that or keep asking it so you think about it next time I preach. Nobody remembers. 1 John 1, 1, 2, 4. So this morning we're back in 1 John again. Now if you remember, just for a little bit of review, if you remember last time we learned that 1 John was written by the Apostle John, who was the same Apostle John that wrote the Gospel of John. And although he wrote both books, they were written to a completely different set of people with different purpose in mind. They were not written for the same purpose. The Gospel of John was written to unbelievers. It was written to people that didn't believe in Jesus Christ, didn't believe that He came. It was written to non-Christians. And the purpose of John, the Gospel of John, was to convince people to believe in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is an evangelistic book. It has an evangelistic message. There's no doctrine in the Gospel of John. It's all about bringing people to Jesus Christ. But John wrote 1 John not to bring people to Jesus Christ, but he wrote 1 John to teach people how to live for Jesus Christ. And it's all about doctrine and about walk and the way we live. So you have to remember that. Two different purposes. See, 1 John was written to us believers. It was written to those people who once believed in Jesus Christ, have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, who once had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, but they were now a people, Christians if you will, who had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. And we see that in 1 Timothy 3, 1-6. If you could get that up on the wall for me, we're going to read that, and I'm going to hope I remember what I wanted to pick out of that. A form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. 1 Timothy 3, 1. 1-6 says, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires an overtask." So here in Timothy, he's specifically writing to somebody who wants to be an overseer. Verse 2. "Now, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable to each other." And I'm not sure where I'm going with this. I'm not sure this is the right passage. Let's go on. I should look it up in my Bible maybe. What's verse 3? Keep them coming, Jeremy. "Not given to drunkenness, not violent, not gentle, not quarrelsome, not lover of money." Keep going. Nope, this is the wrong one. I'm sorry. I just got to skip over that. You're just going to have to trust me on this. Now that I've led you down the wrong road, you're going to have to trust me. Maybe it was 2 Timothy, I'm not sure, but the point I'm trying to make, that 1 John was written to Christians that had fallen away from the faith. Christians that named the name of Christ but lived an ungodly life. That's the type of church or type of people that John was writing to. And it was a church or a people that is not unlike, I think, what we see today in modern church. It's 2 Timothy. That's okay. We'll just keep going. I wasted enough of time on it. But he's writing to a church that was not unlike modern day Christianity, where people name the name of Jesus Christ and just live how they want to. Makes no difference in their lives. Makes no difference. A church where people believe in God. And some of them even make commitments at some point. But they live without joy. They live without peace. They live without contentment. There's no victory in their life. They can't get victory over sin. and they wonder why. See, that's who 1 John was writing to, specifically, and to us down through the ages. We live in a society like none others before us. We live in a time where medical advances has made it possible that we can expect to live longer than anybody has in any period of history except in biblical times before the flood. Medical advances are becoming so good that they can keep us alive even after we're dead. Kind of. For all intents and purposes, if you're dead, they can keep you alive. They can keep your heart beating. So we can expect, especially the younger people, if the Christ doesn't come back, the young people can even expect to live longer than our generation. Medical advances have made that possible. But what medical advancement can't do is they can't improve on the quality of life. They can improve on the quantity, which they're doing. They're extending our lifespan, but they're not doing anything for the quality of life or how to make your life better. And I don't know about you, but I would just as soon die and go on to glory than to lay in the hospital or lay at home on life support, would you not? So quantity is not always better. It's quantity plus quality. Concern for quality of life is okay, but it's not paramount. It's not the main thing. Because a long life does not necessarily mean a good life. Quantity and quality. But just, and you're probably wondering, where'd that come from? Where's he going with that? I want to tell you. I'm glad you asked. See, John was writing to people that had quantity of life. They had eternal life, but they didn't have the quality of life. They were leading a defeated life. See, and John knew that. John could see that looking in. And God in his wisdom knew that we needed that. That it's not just about having eternal life, but it's about having the quality of life even here on earth. See, John understood that it is possible to be on your way to heaven and hate the trip. Not enjoy the trip to heaven. He understood that. The Apostle John knew that it was possible to have your sins forgiven, but not enjoy intimate fellowship with the Father, and therefore not enjoy your trip to heaven. And I could never figure out in my mind how that works. If you hate the trip there, why do you even want to go there? How do you think it's going to get better? Does that sound like anybody you know? They want to go to heaven, but they sure hate the trip getting there. See, it's quality of life that matters more than the quantity. It doesn't matter if your life is cut short at 10 years of age, if you're saved and going to heaven. But it's a disaster or a tragedy if you live to be 100 years old and hate every minute of it getting there. It's a tragedy. You see, the book of 1 John was written to tell believers who are already on their way to heaven how to enjoy the trip to heaven. John wants you and I to understand that you can not only have a quantity of life, but you can also have a quantity of life, eternal life, but you can also have a quality of life. You can have that intimate relationship with the Father and enjoy this life no matter what happens to you. That's what 1 John wants us to understand. And that's what seems to be missing from modern-day Christianity. Modern-day Christianity focuses on salvation. People want to get you saved, which is a good thing. And people want to be saved. But what's missing after salvation is there's no enjoyment then. There's no victory. All we do is say the prayer. See, we want the benefits of going to heaven. We want to know that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We want those benefits. But we also want what the world has to offer. We also want to know what the world has to offer. And you know what, people? That cripples us. Spiritually, that cripples us. If we want what God wants for our lives, but we want what the world has to offer, that cripples us. Cripples us. That's just as bad, that's worse than having your legs cut off when and you have to get around in a wheelchair. But you know what it is? We have gods, we have church houses full of people this morning that are going to heaven in a spiritual wheelchair. They're crippled. God doesn't want you showing up in heaven on a spiritual wheelchair. He doesn't want you to come into His heaven with spiritual Alzheimer's. He wants you to come into glory. He does not want you to come into glory as a defeated saint, a miserable defeated saint. He wants you to come into glory where He can say, job well done. Job well done. Come on in. So the first thing that John addresses after establishing his relationship with Jesus Christ in 1 John, if you remember last week, he established that relationship. He said, I have seen Him with my eyes. I've heard Him with my ears. I've looked at Him. My hands have touched Him. I looked at Him. I examined Him. And He touched me. See, he established the relationship. He's telling, what I have to say to you is not hearsay. This is firsthand experience what I'm saying. So listen up. This is not what I've heard from somebody else. This is firsthand experience. So the first thing he establishes then after that is this idea of fellowship. This idea of fellowship, or the Greek word is koinonia. It has something to do with having something shared or to hold something in common. And it's used in the Bible for people entering into a business relationship or a joint venture of some type. They hold this business in common. They hold it together. And now there's a difference. I'm going to explain this, but there's a difference. You have to understand the difference between this legal relationship then of koinonia. There's two parts to it, and the intimate part of koinonia. Now, the way it was used a lot of times in the Bible was for the joint venture, where it's a business partnership. Just for an example of what I'm talking about is where I work is a business partnership. There's three partners. We hold Mullet Door in common. It's ours together. It's not mine. Now, I go to church with Wesley, and I'm a pretty good friend, so part of the other part of koinonia would work into that. But the legal aspect is we hold that in common, period. But the other part of it is the intimate fellowship, the intimate part of koinonia, is this relational bond that connects us. It has nothing to do with the business part of it, but it's the relational bond that holds us together. See, you can have a relationship with somebody. We could be in partnership together at the door shop and not have any other kind of relationship. We wouldn't have to be friends to be in business together. Sometimes that's better, maybe. See, we can have that legal relationship with somebody, but not have the intimate relationship or that intimate fellowship. Just ask any married couple that you know. Every married couple has a relationship, right? But not because they're married. That's the legal part of the relationship. They went they had a we had a ceremony at church. The preacher preached, and they had this ceremony, and they signed the marriage license. They're married. They have a relationship. But not every married couple all the time has the intimate part of that relationship or fellowship. And any couple that tells you that they have koinonia all the time are probably not married. Because when you get two people together, two different personalities together, sometimes you're going to rub, and we're not going to like each other very good for a short time. Doesn't mean that the legal part of it is gone, but for a time, that intimate fellowship is broken. But they still have the marriage license, the legal part of it. And some people don't like that. See, some people can be married all their life and have the legal part of it, but hate the whole rest of the marriage part of it for the rest of their lives. They hate the marriage because there's no intimate relationship. Why do I say all that? Why do I bring all that into it again? That's how God is. See, God doesn't just want the legal aspect of it, where you say a prayer, which would equal the marriage license. So, God, I repent, and then live how you want to. I would question your salvation anyhow, but God wants the legal part of it. He wants that koinonia where you make that commitment, but then God wants the intimate fellowship, the intimate relationship, the rest of your life here on earth. He wants that with you. Listen to what John says in chapter 1, 3 to 4. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us." And indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia. See, John wants us to have koinonia together. And he wants to have us to have koinonia with the Father. So with that introduction or review, turn with me to 1 John 1, if you're not there already, and we'll read verses 5 to 10. "This is the message we have heard from Him," from Jesus, "and proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and practice not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." John said, first he established, "I was there, this is not hearsay," and he said, "This is the message." John wants you to know he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and this is not hearsay. After he establishes that, he goes into, here's the message, he says, "I want you to know what I heard," and he said, "Here is what I heard." He said, "This is the message we have heard from you and proclaim to you. This is the message that God wants me to tell you." And what is that message? God is light. God is light. What a phrase. Whoever would have thunk that God is light? And he said, "This is the message. God is light." And he's saying, if you don't get that part of it, he said, "In Him there is no darkness. None. God is light. It's the kind of light that doesn't have a speck of darkness in it." And he said, and if you don't believe that yet, he says, "None at all. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. None." I think in the original Greek it has that word, none. There is just no darkness in God at all. What John wants us to see is that before we can have intimacy with God, we need to understand who this God is. See, he wants you to understand that if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, you've got to understand who you're going to have a relationship with. And I want to tell you something. He's basically saying, before you have this relationship, I want to tell you something. You ever sit down with somebody that you didn't know and you said, well, before we start this relationship, I need to tell you something about myself. That seems to be the idea that's happening here. You need to have an understanding who it is, who this God is, that you're going to have an intimate relationship with. Now, listen carefully because this is important. A faulty view of God, so if you don't get the correct picture of God, always leads to a faulty experience of relationship. You get the wrong picture, you're going to get the wrong experience. Period. See, if you have the wrong view of God, then you are not fellowshipping with the God you think you are. And there's a lot of people out there fellowshipping with a God that they think is the God that's not the God, because they have a faulty view of who the God is that they're fellowshipping with. See, the Bible even tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. See, the devil's job is to get you to think that he is light. That's what the Bible is telling me when it says Satan is an imposter and he poses as an angel of light. He's trying to imitate who God is. So there's a lot of people out there that are worshiping the wrong God. They're worshiping a God that they think is light. But it's not the God he's talking about here where he says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. So the first thing we have to do is get this correct view of the God that we're worshiping. So, let's find out about this person. Let's find out who this God is. And the first thing John says is that God is light, is light. See, John zeroes in on one characteristic of God. And it's probably the most important characteristic of God. And this is just a side note. I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to keep you here a couple minutes longer. I started looking at Walter Beachy's Anabaptist history series, and Walter in the first one I watched said he likes to dabble in quantum physics, and I don't even know what quantum physics is, but he's saying they're coming. The people that do this quantum physics said all matter, when it's broke down and it's lowest form or highest form, however you were say it, is light. Kind of interesting. Who made all matter? God is light. So he says God is light. He didn't say God is like light. God is light. And in case you don't understand it, there is no darkness, none at all. But I don't know about you, but I would feel better if there was just a little bit of darkness in God, wouldn't you? I mean, in your relationships, doesn't it feel good that if somebody you look up to or somebody that is prestigious or a little bit, you think is a little bit more important to you, does it not make you feel good that when somebody digs up just a little bit of dirt? Human nature is that makes us feel better. Because that means that he wasn't as good as he thought he was, and therefore that just does something for me. And I kind of say it with tongue in my cheek that it would make me feel better if God had just a little bit of darkness, because then I wouldn't have to live. I would feel better about my sinful self. But the Bible tells us that God is light. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone, and God isn't just light, he dwells in light. Did you know that? 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone has immortality? Who dwells in unapproachable light? The Genesis account starts with, "Let there be light." And I did a search on my computer about all the verses that have the word light into them. And I had to cipher through a bunch of them, but there was probably 20 or 30 verses in the Bible in one version, the one version that I looked it up, that talked about God and how He is light or how He dwells in light. And in Revelation, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have any need for lights, because who's going to provide the light? God is light. The Son is going to provide the light. So all through the Bible, it's established that God is light. So what is this thing that He's talking about that He is? God is light. Well, light, one of the primary things that it does is that it exposes things. Exposes hidden things. It allows us to see what is hidden. So God is light. And since light exposes, then we could say, well, God exposes, right? See, God exposes and God reveals. And if God is light, God is the purest kind of light there is. Well, light is, the fundamental definition of light is pure. You can't say that light sure is dirty, can you? Never dirty. But it exposes. The job of light is to expose. And it's, if you come in the door shop sometime, when the sun is shining just right, you can see dust in the air. And some people would say, well, that light is dirty. No, the light's not dirty. But it's exposing the dirt that is around us. See, it exposes any kind of impurity, light does. That doesn't make the light impure. It just shows us what's impure. And see, if you walk into a dark room and you want to see what's there, you turn on the light so you can see what's in the room. It's so you can see clearly. See, this light, God is light, then has something to do with the purity of God. This purity that belongs to God. See, this is why the Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light. Men don't like light. I mean, even physically speaking, most of the crimes that get done aren't done in the light, are they? They get done at night when it's dark. Why? So it's hidden. So it's hidden. When does most of the investigations get done? They get done in the daytime because you can see, you can expose what went on. So John is telling us that God is light, and that if we're going to have this fellowship with God, that we have to understand, if we're going to be intimate with this God that is light, we're going to have to understand that He is going to reveal stuff in our life. We have to be okay that if we say that we have this relationship with God, if we say we're close to God, He's our buddy, we have to be okay that He's going to show us things that are wrong in our life. Because God is light. And light reveals. So if you're not okay with that, you might as well just make up in your mind you're not going to get cozy with God. So to have fellowship with God, we have to decide that it has to be on God's terms. It has to be on God's term. We have to be flexible. See, God doesn't extend this relationship to us. God doesn't extend this koinonia to us and then say, well, let's talk about it. Let's see what kind of relationship this is going to be. It's not negotiable. The only person that's going to change in this relationship is you and I. That's the only person that can change in this relationship. We have to be okay or we have to decide that we're going to be intimate with God on His terms. That's where it differs in a marriage. And if we're going to decide that it's going to be on God's terms, then we must be willing to have junk in our life exposed. We have to be willing to let God come in and turn the light switch on and point out the junk in our life. And not only do we have to be willing to have it exposed, then we need to be willing to deal with it. Because when you get intimate with God, He's going to expose things. If we're going to be intimate, if we're going to have this intimate fellowship, God, then we need to get close. We need to get close to God. How do we get close? Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we're buddies with God, if we say that we have this close, intimate fellowship with God, if we say that and still walk in darkness, we lie. See, it said in verse 6, it says here, if we open our mouth and I tell you that I have this intimate fellowship, this intimate relationship with God, and still walk, and that word walk doesn't mean physically walking. If I say with my mouth that I have fellowship with God, but my life is in darkness, I'm a liar. So the point is, it's not your talk that matters so much, but it's your walk. See, your walk is way more important than what you say. Talk is cheap. Like one guy said, it's easy to be long on lip, but short on life. Why is he saying this? He's saying because if you say you have fellowship, doesn't mean anything. God is light, and if you're walking in darkness, it doesn't matter what you say. All you want to, you're still walking in darkness. You are out of fellowship with God. As much as you say you're in fellowship, you're out of fellowship if you're walking in darkness. You're not where God is. Because God is light. And if you remember, I told you it's a no darkness at all kind of light. So it's impossible to be walking in light and darkness at the same time. If you took the picture of being in a house and there's a dark room and a room with the light on, God is in the room with the light on and you're in the room where the dark is. You're not in the same room as God is. Now what's going to have to happen for you to have intimate fellowship with God? God's not going to come into the dark room. Contrary to popular Christianity, God is not going to come after you. God cannot come into the dark where you are. You have got to come out of the light, out of the dark, into the light, and let God reveal what the darkness has been hiding for you to have fellowship with God. It's that simple. Light reveals. And when you don't want God to mess with you, when you don't want God to convict you, when you don't want God to disrupt your life, if you don't want God to point things out in your life, you know you're walking in darkness. But when you come to church, or you hear a sermon, or you hear some kind of teaching, or somebody's testimony, and it makes you squirm, or it makes you sweat, the sweat starts coming off your forehead, and you start getting uneasy, you better thank the Lord, because you know you're walking in light, because God is showing you something that needs to be taken care of. See, it's the Holy Spirit's job to point out sin in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit, one of the major things the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, is to point out stuff in your life. And that's proof of broken fellowship if you never have anything pointed out in your life. That's proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're out of fellowship with God. If you go through a year or 2 years, if you tell me that that God never shows you anything, I tell you 100% certainty on the authority of the Word of God that you're walking out of fellowship with God. You might say, now wait a minute, if I'm walking in the light where God is, how can I be sinning? Well, God says, the Bible says, all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells me that we all sin. Correct? So what's going on here? When you're walking in the light, you're still going to sin. Because we're still imperfect human beings. We're still on this side of glory. The difference is that when you're walking in the light is going to shine in your life, and the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what's wrong or what that sin. He's going to say, you lied, and you're going to say, that's right, that was a lie, I repent. If you're walking in darkness, you can do the same thing and not feel bad about it. You're walking in darkness, you just go on and nobody points it out. That's the difference. Does that make any kind of sense? Most of you look away. Does it make sense? Verse 6 tells us, if something is exposed, if we say we have this fellowship with God, and God shines His light on something, and we don't take care of it, the Bible just called us a liar. Because we say we have fellowship with God, but we don't walk in the light where He can point things out. But then in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with who? I thought I was talking about having fellowship with God. What's going on here? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. See, if we walk in the light and we let God expose the sin that we commit, the sins that we commit, and we take care of it, then that's going to make a difference in how we relate to each other. That's going to make a difference how we as a church work together and how we relate to each other. Because it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we're going to have fellowship with each other. We're going to have koinonia with each other. We're going to be able to relate to each other. It's impossible, people, to have true intimate relationship with those around us while we're living in darkness. And that comes out of the Bible. But if we live in the light, and God exposes the junk in our life, and we take care of it, and we have fellowship with each other, then what happens at the end of verse 7? His blood cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness. Isn't that powerful? If we walk in the light, God exposes my sin. I say, yes, Lord, you're right. And I have fellowship with each other, with my brothers and sisters. The blood of Jesus takes care of all my sins. But then he goes on to verse 8. I wasn't finished with that. It says, verse 7 says, it cleanses us from all sin. Now, the word cleanses is written in the present tense. I don't know if you caught that. It cleanses. It's the present tense. So, when is it cleansing us? Every day. But hook it up with what all said in that verse. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, He exposes it, we take care of our sin, we have fellowship with each other, and then the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse us from all sin. Look at that in the negative. If we walk in darkness and we hide our sin, there's going to be broken fellowship, and the implication is there is no forgiveness of sin. Ouch. What do we as humans like to do? We like to hide our sin, don't we? Jesus Christ cannot forgive hidden sin. verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, singular. I thought we commit sins every day. We do. Basically what this verse is saying, if we say that we don't have the capacity to sin, if we say we don't have the sinful nature, we deceive ourselves because everybody around us can see that we have sin, that we have the sinful nature. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then in verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins, and this is the other part of having fellowship with God. He said, if we say we have no sin, singular, then verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's plural. That's many sins, or more than one sin. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we confess, confess simply means to say the same thing, to agree with God that it is sin. To say the same thing. It's when God exposes something, God points something out. Just simply agree that is sin and then take care of it. Don't ignore it. See, if you ignore it, if you have this sin in your life and you ignore it, it doesn't mean that it's not there. In fact, have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night to go get a drink of water or something and you didn't turn the light on and you happened to catch your little pinky toe on the edge of the bed or on something else and you woke up the whole neighborhood? Now, if you'd have turned the light on, would that bed still have been there or that table or that chair still have been there? The simple answer is yes. Doesn't make any difference. The light was out, you couldn't see it. Didn't change the fact that it's still there. Turn the light on, you can see where you go and you navigate around it. Same thing in our spiritual life. You walk in darkness, the junk is still going to be there, it's still going to trip you up. Doesn't change the fact. As much as you want to say it's not there, it's still there. Our job is to let God come in and illuminate what's there so we can negotiate around the junk in our life, or take care of it. In fact, it's like, no, I don't have time. I was going to talk about if I was up here with a spot in my shirt and ignore it. I don't have time to go there. But he's saying, confess our sins. If we say we have no sin, singular, and then he's saying, confess our sins, it's confessing each sin individually as God brings them up. We can't do like the college student that was doing his laundry. Maybe Andy does it this way. Put all the dirty laundry in a sheet, ties it together, and threw it into the washing machine down at the laundromat. When he took it out, all he had was wet clothes. They were still dirty. Why? Because they were just all bundled together. Can't get clean that way. That's how sin is. We can't just bundle sin together and say, God, if I have sinned, if... No, God, I told that lie, or God, I had this impure thought, or God, I had that. You have to confess what you know. And then the Bible tells us in verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, plural, as God brings them to us, if we confess the wrong that we know that we did, or that we live, then God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. See, we take care of what's known in our life. God's going to take care of what's not known. That's grace. That's what grace is. See, we have to own what we know. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I don't care how good or how godly you are. You have sinned. I have sinned. Period. It's just a matter of you want to call God a liar. I don't know anybody that's big or bad enough to call God a liar. But that's what it says. If we say we have not sinned, we make him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. If we say we have not sinned, we're making Jesus Christ and God a liar, and his word is not in us. See, we like to pray these generic prayers. God, forgive us of our sins. That ain't going to get it, people. We have to admit, we have to take ownership of what sins we know. Individually, confess and make right. And then God is going to take care of the rest. Would you please stand? Just close your eyes. I don't know where you're at in this area of fellowship with God. How is your relationship with God? Do you have just that legal marriage license kind of relationship? Or do you have really do have an intimate fellowship with God? And ask yourself, if you say yes, then ask yourself, well, how's my relationship with those who I worship with first? And then that's going to tell you how your relationship is with God. Are your relationships good? Or are they strained? Are your problems always somebody else's fault? That could be an indication of where you're at with God. Instead of owning your problems, projecting that onto somebody else. Maybe God has not revealed any sin to you in your life for a long time. And you think that's because you're living a good life. I'd say that's because you're not having an intimate relationship with him. And if that's the case, I invite you out this morning, out of that darkness to the light. God is light. I invite you to God, that light where he can do that work of shining into your life and exposing something to you. If God has not spoken to you about something in a long time, I invite you to do that this morning. Invite God to shine his light into your life. Come out of that dark room into the room with the light on in it. That can be scary because you don't know what God might reveal to you. I think you have a song queued up this morning that's going to play. And I would just invite you this morning, if God has not spoken to you in a while, and you just want God to, you just want to say, God, I invite you to shine that light into my life this morning to expose things. I invite you to come up and pray. Or if God has showed you something else out of his word, out of 1 John this morning, I invite you to come and take care of it this morning.
Come and cleanse me. Come forgive me. Lord, I need to meet you there. In these waters, healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river. Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer, Lord.
Yes, God, you want us to meet you. God, you long for us to come into your light. God, you long for us to empty ourselves. You long to be able to expose those things in our lives that are hindering relationship with you. So, God, I invite you to expose things in our lives this morning. Those things that don't line up with your word. God, thank you so much for speaking to us through your word. God, I pray that as we go through the day that you would not withdraw your hand from us, but keep speaking to us, God. God, would your word make a difference in our life? God, I commit these people to you for care and keeping. God, would you lead us in paths of righteousness, and would we be willing to follow you there, no matter what the world around us says? God, I pray a blessing on each person here. God, would you bless them with the good things that you have in store for us? God, would you take care of us this afternoon and bring us together again this evening? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention, and you're dismissed.